Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, we are this morning continuing the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And I like to go to bookstores and browse. Haven't been able to go to many bookstores during the coronavirus, have we? Because things have been shut down. And I like to read a good book. I enjoy to read. Over our vacation, we actually found a safe bookstore to go to while we were on vacation. There weren't many people there. People were wearing masks and they were social distancing. So we were actually able to do something that felt normal. It just felt normal browsing around a bookstore. And I have always been fascinated by the cover art for books. You know, it's like the books, they have, somebody's job out there is to put the picture on the front of the book and to try to give you a feel for what that book is all about. And that's really marketing, right? They're trying to get you to buy that book. And sometimes cover art captures the essence of a story. And sometimes it's really accurate. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you picked up that book and you decided you were going to read it, but the cover art, it doesn't follow through and you don't get what you thought you were buying. If you pick your books based on cover art, sometimes you're likely to be disappointed. You're like, well, that wasn't as the cover was better than the book was, right? And so that's kind of what happens in Genesis chapter 38. We're in Genesis chapter 38 this morning. It's kind of like we bought this book, and on the cover it says the book is about Joseph. The book, you know, and can you imagine the book cover for Joseph? It would be him there, a young strapping man, maybe standing there with his rainbow-colored coat on. And that would be a great cover for this book. And so in Genesis 38, we think we bought this book about Joseph, and yet in the second chapter of the story, we're reading an entirely different story this morning. And not only is it an entirely different story, but you know, when you start reading Genesis chapter 38, you start thinking, oh my, I didn't even realize this type of material was in the Bible. It's if you've read the story of Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38, you'd be justified to ask, what in the world does this have to do with the story of Joseph? We're going to try to answer that question this morning. And you might also be asking, well, Pastor, this story wasn't on the cover. last week we began, a couple weeks ago, actually, we began a summer sermon series called Second Nature. Second Nature. We're focused on what it means to become people of character and integrity and holiness. That's what it's about on this Christian walk. It's about becoming someone different than who we were when we accepted Jesus on our walk. When we first met Jesus, we were one type of person. And as we walk with Jesus, he turns us into a different type of person, changing us from the inside out. And the story of Joseph presents a great opportunity to explore how it truly is possible to be transformed over time from the inside out into people who do the right thing, even when nobody else is looking. You know, remember we talked about that the first, you know, what do you do when nobody else is looking? That defines what our character really is. Last week we were introduced to Joseph and we discovered that he was somewhat of a punk to his brothers. Do you remember that? I mean, when you think about Joseph, you think, wow, it's a great looking robe and he's a hero in the Bible. But in reality, as a 17-year-old young man, he was a punk. He was a punk to his brothers and to his family. As daddy's favorite, Joseph lorded that status, that favored status. He lorded that over his brothers until they actually hated him. He was such a punk that he lorded his favored status over his brothers to the point where they hated him. They hated him so much that they sold him into slavery and broke their father's heart. Remember that? They sold their brother into slavery. And Jacob's heart was broken, and they claimed that Joseph had been killed by wild animals when in reality they had sold him off to some slave traders, and he was off somewhere in the wild. And at this point in the story, Jacob's heart is broken. Joseph becomes a pawn of human trafficking. We think about human trafficking happening today. Human trafficking is not a new thing. Joseph was a victim of human trafficking. But instead of continuing Joseph's saga into the next chapter, the story in Genesis 38 shifts to his brother Judah. And Pastor Vicki and I, we have been having conversations about this over the past couple of weeks as we've been studying this passage. And we both kind of been scratching our heads and saying, wow, this chapter just really feels out of place. Why is the story of Judah and Tamar plunked right down in the middle of the story of Joseph? In reality, it's not out of place. There's a theme, I think, that we can learn this morning from this, maybe this sidebar story that's going on in Genesis chapter 38. And this sidebar story about Judah that I think provides perspective on the story and perspective on God's plan to work in and through our life to make us people of integrity, people of holiness. Now, if Genesis 38 were a movie, I'm pretty sure it would be rated R. It is a pretty racy episode in the Bible. It should probably have one of those adults-only warnings at the beginning of the chapter. For mature audiences only kind of thing. We're not going to go into all the tawdry details this morning, but I'll cover a few key developments that happen in this story. I'll make it Sunday school appropriate. How's that? So that we can kind of understand what's going on. Right after Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, the oldest brother, Judah, separates from the rest of the brothers, and he takes off to take a job with some Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites are not of the family of Judah or the family of Israel, right? They're foreigners. They're of a different race. But he goes off because they're in the neighborhood, and he goes off with some Canaanites to take a job. A young man himself, Judah's young too. He's not an old man. He's a young man. Judah sees this as a great opportunity to go maybe see the world a little bit, get off on his own, make some money, and experience the world. And in his journey, as he goes to take this side job, Judah winds up meeting a girl named Shua, and he marries Shua, and he fathers three sons with this Canaanite lady that he winds up marries. And he lives with the Canaanites, and he has this job long enough on his resume that he lives amongst them and long enough to raise his boys, his three sons, to marrying age. Okay, so this isn't a six-month journey. This is something that probably happened over 14, 15, 16 years. His firstborn son is named Ur. Can you say Ur?
Ur.
E-R. Not E-or. E-R. And Ur is married off to a young lady named Tamar. Okay? Ur and Tamar get married, but Ur, can you say Ur?
Ur
was wicked. The scripture tells us that Ur was wicked in God's sight. And so the Lord put him to death. He was a bad kid. He was just bad news. So bad that the Lord just put him to death. That's what the scripture says. We don't know what he did. Say Ur.
Ur.
You know, when we think about Ur, we don't know what he did, but Ur. It was bad. He obviously was not a man of integrity. He obviously was not a man of character. He obviously was not a man of holiness. And he obviously did not live in accordance with the ways of the one true God. So he was put to death. So according to Jewish custom, Ur's wife, Tamar, is now a widow. And according to Jewish custom, Tamar was given to Judah's second son, whose name was Onan. Not Conan, but Onan. Maybe Onan the barbarian. I don't know. So can you say Onan? His name was Onan, so Tamar was given to Judah's second son to marry under the Jewish customs at this time. But the second son also lacked any integrity. He lacked integrity. He lacked any character, and he was deemed wicked in the sight of God, and he was put to death. Now, this turns into a very long tale, but I'm going to try to simplify it here for us this morning. Now, Tamar is widowed twice. First, she was married to... And then she was married to
Onan.
And they both died. They were both wicked in the sight of God, and they both died. And so she is taken into Judah's home as a widowed daughter-in-law. And Tamar is taken into Judah's home as a widow, But over time, she becomes very bitter as Judah will not let her marry his third son. And so she's getting irritated that she's not allowed to marry the third son, as is the custom. She becomes bitter. She becomes angry. She becomes vindictive because she's not getting what she thinks she deserves out of life. And I'm not going to go into all the salacious details this morning, but at the end of the day, Tamar, this young lady, tricks Judah, her father-in-law, into fathering a child with her. Tamar tricks Judah into fathering a child with her. She disguises herself as a prostitute. She disguises herself as a prostitute to trick Judah. And in doing so, she had convinced Judah to give her his staff and his personal seal as payment for an evening in pleasure, I guess, is probably what Judah thought he was buying. And for a few moments of pleasure, Judah handed over his most valuable possession to this unknown prostitute. It says he handed over his personal seal. That would be like handing over your social security number to a stranger. He had the passions of his heart took over so much that he sold out what was most valuable to him, his identity, to an absolute, what he thought was stranger. And he was selling out his worldly passions, right? When no one else was looking. Do you see the pattern here? When no one else was looking, he thought he could get away with it, and he sold out his own personal identity for a moment of pleasure. And later, when it becomes public that Tamar is pregnant out of wedlock, that had to be awkward, right? That had to be a really awkward dinner table conversation. Tamar comes out as pregnant. Judah gets angry, and he says, bring Tamar out. We're going to put her to death under the Jewish law. We're going to stone her to death because she has been unfaithful. And in Genesis chapter 38, verses 25 and 26, as she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law, Judah. I am pregnant by the man who owns these. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. Maybe see if you can match up the social security number of the person who is the father of this child. And Judah recognized them. He recognized that she had his social security number. And then he has this moment of insight, a moment of uh-oh. He's been caught, right? He thought nobody was looking. And suddenly he says, she is more righteous than I am, since I would not give her to my son. And I'm sitting here reading this. I'm like, wow. This is like reading a Harlequin romance in the Bible. I mean, this is some crazy stuff. This is not a Sunday school story. Tamar is spared because she was cunning. She was shrewd. We talked about shrewdness a couple of weeks ago. She was cunning and shrewd, and she is spared, and she winds up giving birth to twin sons, Perez and Zerah. Perez and Zerah. So you're probably asking, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with Joseph? I'm here to hear about Joseph. I'm here to hear about his story. And what does this have to do with second nature anyhow? What does this have to do with character, integrity, or holiness? I'm glad you're asking that in your head this morning, because there's a couple of lessons that I want us to glean from this very quickly this morning before the rain starts falling, which hopefully it won't because I see blue skies out there. First of all, that's why you got your umbrella. That's right, Carl. First of all, the first lesson I think we learned from this story in Genesis 38, a lack of character is contagious. We have a lot of talk, a lot of discussion these days about contagious, don't we? Every time we open up the newspaper or turn on the TV, we're talking about the contagious COVID-19 virus. A lack of character is more contagious than COVID-19. Lack of character is contagious. We saw last week that Judah and his brothers were not men of character. They could not be trusted out on their own, because when no one was looking, they were up to no good. We saw that their lack of character not only had an impact on Joseph, but it also had a devastating impact on their own father, who they should have been looking out for. And now in this episode, we see that Judah's lack of character and integrity was spreading like wildfire throughout his family, throughout his children. Reminds me of the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? You heard of that one before? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He fathers two sons who were struck dead because of their wickedness. Now, even Judah was still alive, so he wasn't that wicked. But his sons were so bad, they were struck dead. They were worse because lack of character is contagious. Judah's life decisions had a direct impact on his family. Judah wasn't exactly a poster child for a relationship with the one true God to the family members and the neighborhood members around him. We've covered this ground before, but I think it's really important. It's a lesson that comes up again and again in the scriptures. Our decisions, our actions, our character and integrity, what we do when no one's looking, matters. It matters. Every choice we make impacts the people around us, including our spouses, our children, our extended family, our neighbors, our coworkers. The evidence of Judah's influence is in. The evidence has been presented in Genesis chapter 38, and it does not paint a very pretty picture. It makes me ask, how does the evidence of our influence, of our character, our integrity stack up? If somebody was trying to prove that we were somebody of character or integrity, would they have the evidence to make their case in a court of law? Would a jury hand down a verdict that we're people of character and holiness, or would they hand down a verdict that said that we were something much less desirable? A lack of character is contagious. Second, when we lack faith, hope, and love in our lives, the results inevitably will be catastrophic. That's pretty strong this morning, but I want you to hear that. When we lack faith, hope, and love in our own lives, the results are eventually going to be catastrophic. The enemy of our souls wants to wreak havoc in all of our lives. The enemy wants to wreak havoc in our church. The enemy wants to use COVID, and the enemy wants to use political agendas and things like that to drive wedges in between the people of God and to separate us and to ruin our fellowship and to ruin not only our fellowship with one another, but to ruin our fellowship with God. The enemy is out to get us. When we try to do it on your own, and do it yourself is a big deal these days. But when we try to do it on our own, we'll wind up following our own passions, our own desires, our own agenda, and we shouldn't be surprised when our own story takes a tawdry and salacious turn. And you know, some people are going to think, I didn't do anything wrong in my life. I was a good person. I did it on my own. But they're going to get to that judgment time some point out there in the future, and they're going to realize that doing it on their own wasn't good enough. We need help. We need help. When we lack faith in God, when we lack hope in God, saving grace, when we lack the love of Jesus in our hearts, our passions will lead us to pain, suffering, and ultimately condemnation. And it may lead others down that path too. Our passions matter. Judah's heart was so lacking that he gave up his most valuable asset, his personal identity, for a night with a stranger, or so he thought. Tamar's heart was so lacking in faith, hope, or love. She was so full of vindictiveness and wanting to get even and getting hers. That was her attitude. Her heart was so lacking that she put her own personal reputation on the line to get revenge. When we set our hearts on earthly things, when we make the passions and desires of this world our primary goal, we will never find happiness. It's a futile journey. If we're making earthly things or earthly passions the goal, we're never going to find happiness. We're never going to find lasting fulfillment in the things of this world. Amen? I mean, that's just the truth. That's why Paul told the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3, and we're continuing to kind of go back to Colossians to help inform our journey on character building in Colossians chapter 3. You can read this today, later on, but if you go to Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your hearts on things above, not on the things of this earth. Don't set your hearts on the things of this world. Set your hearts on things above. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he gets really specific. He says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. And let's see if we can check any of these off with this story of Judah and Tamar today. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, things like sexual immorality. Well, that's a big one in this story. Impurity, that's a big one. Check. Lust, check. Evil desires, check. Greed, check. They're all idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived before Jesus came into your heart. You used to walk in these ways, but now you must rid yourself of all such of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. When we accept Jesus into our heart, remember, we're not just getting a ticket into heaven. It's a moment that begins a transformation in us from the inside out, turning us into people of holiness, people of character, people of integrity, helping us to realize the full potential that we have buried deep within inside of us. When we accept Jesus into our hearts and saviors, he does clear our record. He gives us a clean slate, but that doesn't give us license to keep living the same old way. We are called, folks, to a new life. Amen? Are you there? We are called to a new life. We are called to a new way of living. We are called to change our nature from the inside out. And that's not something we can do by ourselves. You can try to do it on your own. You can try to do it yourself, DIY. If you try to do it on your own, catastrophe's coming. Catastrophe is out there on the horizon. And you might be saying, Pastor, you got me down this morning. There's just no way. My life is too messed up. There's too much chaos. There's too much havoc that's been wrecked already. I've made too many mistakes that can't be undone. My life is a wreck. I'm too far gone. That is the enemy speaking in our hearts, trying to discourage us from engaging and going back to the well for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'd consider you to, if you're feeling that way this morning, I think it's understandable. But at this point in time, I'd ask you to wake up, because I don't want you to miss the point of this morning's sermon. You got to be paying attention here. I'd encourage you to consider my final point today, because my final point is the reason that this story is in the book that we bought off the shelf about Joseph. All right? You see, there's one other place. There's one other place in the scriptures where we find the names Judah and Tamar and Perez and Zerah mentioned in the scriptures. If you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1, there's this long genealogy of how, and the point of Matthew is to prove that Jesus is of the line of Abraham, that Jesus is qualified to be the Messiah, the Son of God, because he's aligned with the family line of Abraham. And in Matthew chapter 1, we read the very first verses of Matthew chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, who is Joseph's father, we're back in the book now, but Jacob, it says here, Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, including Joseph. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. The answer, why is this story even in the Bible, Pastor? The answer is because no story is so far gone that it is unredeemable. Amen? No story, nobody is so far gone that they are unredeemable. We always zip by these genealogies and we don't pay attention, but today I want you to find hope in the story, the train wreck of a story of Judah and Tamar. We find that God's grace and God's mercy is big enough and deep enough and powerful enough to overcome our past lack of character, our past lack of faith, hope, and love, our past lack of integrity, our past lack of holiness of heart. It's from Judah's sin. It's from Judah's selfishness that we track the very lineage of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about what that means this morning. Yes, Jesus Christ was born from this line of Harlequin romance, rated R, adults only, inappropriate for children type of content that we find in the scriptures. What Judah and Tamar did in evil, God was able to bring good from that. He was able to bring good from that. God, friends, is in the business of taking our hot mess and transforming it into something beautiful. That's what God's in the business of doing. That's why the story of Judah and Tamar is in the scripture, because God is in the business of taking the hot mess that we think is unfixable and transforming it into something beautiful and fruitful, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Will we choose to allow our second nature, our sinful second nature, to wreak havoc and catastrophe in our lives and in the lives of our family, our children, our children's children? Or will we choose to become people of holiness, people of integrity, passing on a heritage of character and love and faith and hope to our family after us and to our church family after us? The transformation that I'm talking about, where God can take our hot mess and make something beautiful, that transformation is possible if we're willing to surrender everything we have about us to Jesus and give him permission to change our second nature. It starts with a moment of surrender in our hearts where, like we said last week, we give God authority to start moving in us and making a change in us. If we do, he can bring hope to our hot mess. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
He truly, truly can. Let's pray together today. Father, we come to you. We thank you for this ancient story. And Lord, we thank you for giving us some insight as to why it's even in the scripture today. Lord, I can't help but think that there's somebody listening this morning who might be saying in their head, my story's just too far gone. I'm too messed up. There's too much chaos. There's too much catastrophe because of the decisions I've made in the past. And Lord, I pray for that person this morning to realize that you are in the business of taking our hot mess and transforming it into something beautiful and useful for the edification and building of your kingdom. Lord, I pray, Father, this morning that you would help all of us to remember the hot mess that we came from and to not become too proud in our faith walk, but to be humble, Lord, and remember that from which we have been saved. Father, we are so thankful for your loving kindness and your gentleness and your grace and your mercy and your patience with each and every one of us. Or we don't know why you love us so much, but we're thankful that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and pay the price for our sins. And we're thankful, Lord, that we're not only saved from a devil's hell, but that we are saved to be transformed into people of holiness, people of character, and people of integrity. And Father, I just want us to realize this morning that today is a fresh opportunity to come back to the well, to trust in Jesus, and to allow you to once again begin planting seeds of holiness and character and integrity in our hearts. Lord, we give you that permission this morning. We give you authority, Father, as we walk out of here today, to allow your Holy Spirit to be walking with us and whispering in our ear, coaching us into this new life and working in us from the inside out, actually transforming the nature of our very souls, Lord, so that we can become holy people We know, Lord, that it doesn't happen overnight. We know that we've got some practice that we've got to do. Lord, we know that we've got things that we need to work on. But let us, Lord, realize that we don't want that work that needs to be done. Let us not allow that to discourage us from moving forward in the process with you. Father, my prayer this morning for all of us is that this would be a time this morning on July 12th on the lawn at Maplewood that we would put aside any distractions and allow you to explore our hearts today. See if there be anything in us, Lord, that is not aligned to your will. If there's any attitudes, any relationships, any habits, any past havoc that's been wrecked that we're allowing to come back into our lives, Lord. Father, shine a light on that in our hearts this morning. And Father, right here, right now, may each and every one of us personally surrender that thing, whatever it is, to you. And Lord, may we give you the authority this morning to let the wind of your Holy Spirit blow into our souls fresh and anew. Just as the breeze blows this morning, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would blow into our hearts. Give us an assurance, a sweet assurance this morning, Father, that you love us, that you meet us where we are, that you want to make beautiful things out of our hot mess, and that we need to keep pressing forward in this walk with you and allowing us to change us and transform us from the inside out so that we can become people who do the right thing when nobody's looking, people whose second nature is full of love and faith and hope, moral decision-making, peace and kindness and self-control, all these different fruits that we talked about this morning. Father, you give us hope this morning through the story of Judah and Tamar. I pray, Father, that we don't miss the opportunity to seize hold of that hope today, because we're in such a hurry to move on to the next thing on our schedule today. Father, move in our hearts right now as we surrender to you. May your Holy Spirit fill us fresh and anew, cleansing us from the inside out, making us pure and holy, and teaching us, Lord, that we need to come back frequently to be cleansed so that you can work in us and through us and make us the people you always intended us to be. Lord, change our second nature today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.